Okay, good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to talk about the most difficult thing in the Christian life, the hardest thing that you ever do, the most important part of Christian ministry and missions work, and the thing at which we are probably the worst. Prayer. Prayer is difficult, it's hard work, and this morning what I'd like to do is talk to you from Luke chapter 10, 38 through 11 chapter 13 on practical praying. Just some practical things about praying. And I have three thoughts to help us with praying. Just three. I like simple sermons, and this is one of those. Although the material is very complex and books have been written about it, my purpose this morning is to go through it relatively quickly and tie the ideas together. I think it's a single package that starts at verse 38 and goes all the way through verse 13 of chapter 11. And I think that all three have to do with prayer. So, three thoughts about praying. Number one, it's not about you or your stuff. It's not about you. It's not about your stuff. All right, that's on 38 to 42, and lots of things have been done with Mary and Martha and the whole scenario there. I just want to look at it from the standpoint of Luke and his development of the idea. Now, it came to pass as they journeyed, he entered into a certain village, I'm in verse 38, and a certain woman by name Martha received him into her house. Very interesting construction here, not their house, but her house. I don't know how that works out in terms of ownership. You know, you had Lazarus, Mary, Martha, who was a family, but this house is hers. And I've known in second and third marriages after there's been death and so forth, the remarriage, well, whose house is it? And it's the one who bought it and paid for it. And even though they might be married, it's still her house or his house. Well, that's what you have here. So it's Martha received him, Christ, into her house, verse 39. And there was to her a sister whose name were being called Mary. And then it's kind of interesting how the Greek works, who, a participial phrase, and then the verb, who, and having sat beside the feet of Jesus. So you have the picture. Martha, her house, all these people attached to Jesus. Mary, her sister. Where's Mary? I don't know why we always assume this is a younger sister. Probably it is. But Mary, where's Mary? The one having sat, aorist participle, she planted herself right beside the feet of Jesus. So you got a picture of Mary sitting there on the ground next to Christ by his feet, listening to him. So Mary, who was hearing his word, and it's imperfect tense, meaning she sat by his feet and she was listening all the time to Christ's words. Blocking out everything else, all the other stuff that's going on. Now, Martha was distracted. She was being distracted. Mary was listening to the words of Christ. Martha was being distracted, meaning she was pulled in lots of different directions at the same time. It's her house. She's the hostess, all the stuff that needs to get done. She's busy doing it. Martha was distracting pulled in all kinds of directions concerning or with much serving. The way that he puts this together, Martha's really being pulled in six different ways trying to take care of the needs of the people that are in her house. You got the picture? How many of you know what this is like to have a whole bunch of people that your husband invites over and leaves you with all the work, you know, and he's busy getting the barbecues shined. Somehow he doesn't see the floors or the dusting or the kitchen. All he sees is his little square barbecue, and he's out there shining, waiting, guilty as charged. You know, you would think that Sarah and I discussed this passage before today, but we actually didn't. I was a good submissive husband then. You know, we heard about the football match today. It starts at 2, I think. The preamble starts at 2, and the soccer game starts at 3, the World Cup match. We were talking about, well, maybe we ought to see if anybody wants to come over and watch the football match today. Oh, but there's so much work. And, you know, we're really, really busy. We even worked all day Thursday. Say, Amy's gone, John is gone, and we're not comfortable with leaving the program without one of us senior administrators here. So we worked all day Thursday. Before the service, Sarah came up to me and she says, if you want to invite people over for the soccer game, that's fine with me. So here's your invitation. If you're going to watch the World Cup today and you want company, you're welcome to come to our house. And I'll bet you I'll be cleaning when we get home from Country Burger. We might even find something to eat, too. Especially if you bring it. But you know what it's like to be pulled in different directions. And your number one helper is Twitter-pated and very, very intently attached to someone, namely the Lord Jesus in this case. I can see it in my mind's eye, you know, what Mary was thinking. I don't know. But I know she wasn't thinking about her sister, who was very busy taking care of the crowd that had invaded her home. So she's going to fix this problem. So, verse 40. Now Martha was distracted concerning much serving, and having approached, she said, Lord, love this, Lord, are you not caring? Don't you care? Are you not caring that my sister has left me alone to be serving? Very interesting. Christ, these are present tenses. Christ is not caring in her accusation here. You don't care that Mary has left me alone and I'm the one doing all the work. Therefore, speak to her. That's a imperative second person singular. You speak. Always interesting when we start commanding the Lord, eh? Speak to her. Speak to her. In order that she should help. So say the word. Send her in here to get to work. How many of you are guilty of feeling this way about other people? All right, well, we have a bunch of hardworking folks here. You know what it's like to have somebody that you expect to help, and where are they when you need them? So let's see how Christ answers this. But having answered, Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha. All right, there's no condescension here in this tone. When we repeat the word, the name, in our world it has a sense of condensation, like now, now. See how we repeat that? Now, now, there, there, bless her heart. That's not what's going on here. The repetition of the name is actually the endearance. It's an endearing. It's like when my dad, I probably shouldn't confess this, but Sarah and I were apart from each other. The summer before we were married, I was in Los Angeles doing evangelistic work, and she was in North Carolina, and we corresponded back and forth, including tapes. You want to listen to something scary, listen to us on tapes when we were that age, apart from talk about being useless and Twitter-pated. So my parents came to visit me in Los Angeles, and Sarah had been writing me letters. And I said, Dad, read these letters. You know, I wanted my dad's wisdom. So he reads one letter, he reads another letter, and he folds them up and hands them back to me. He says, Marvin, this girl loves you. I said, how do you know? This is great news. How do you know? He says, well, at one point, the name Marvin didn't mean anything to her. And now she writes, Marvin, Marvin. So that's what you have here in this context. Martha, Martha. Not there, now, bless your heart. That Christ's love for Martha is no different than his love for Mary. Both of these things are necessary, the one who's serving and the one who's sitting. But let's look at what he says. Having answered her, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and you're upset. Present tenses. You're worried, you're upset. There's different ways you can translate. But what he's speaking to is her emotionally frazzled state. You're worried. You're being upset. You have been made upset. It's passive nuance. You are worried, and therefore, you're upset about everything. All right. He doesn't actually name about lots. It's not defined. But the point that he's making is, Martha, Martha, you're worried, and now you're upset, and you're upset about everything, including your stupid sister. Okay? You're upset about everything. Does Martha have any right to be upset about Mary? Well, not really. I'm sure there's history there, as you can well imagine. You're upset about everything. You're worried and upset about a lot. And that's pretty much all that he says to Martha. He probably fixed the problem just by saying her name, Martha. Martha. It's okay. Take a deep breath. It's okay. You're going to be okay. She's worried about all kinds of stuff. Verse 42. Only one thing is really needed. She's probably trying to fix a French meal when all they really need are just hot dogs. And yeah, they use Hebrew National. They're good, aren't they? I can't remember where I was. Somebody fixed me a Hebrew National. Oh, it was camping. Maybe it was camping. I don't know. In Marvin's trailer, for one dinner, we had Hebrew National hot dogs. I don't think we had any buns to go with them, but somebody fixed me a Hebrew National hot dog in the microwave, and I sat there and I, wow, that's the best thing I've tasted. I was really hungry, but one thing is necessary. You don't have to have a huge meal to take. We just need one thing. Only one thing is needed. Now, Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. In other words, Mary has really attached herself to the words of Christ, and that's going to stay with her forever. What about the meal that Martha is so busy fixing? Well, you need a meal, but you don't need, you know, we could have ordered out pizza. I don't know what pizza looked like in those days. But is it possible that Martha has enough money to order a meal and have it delivered and could have been sit there listening to Christ's words too? Well, of course. She could have also said, guys, you are so on your own. How often do I get to sit here and listen to Christ? So what's going on with Martha? And the answer is, it's about Martha and Martha's stuff. So my point here, when it comes to prayer, it's not about you or your stuff. The orientation needs to be on the Word of Christ, the Word of God, and Him. All right. Second, I better hurry up, eh? It's not about you or your stuff. Second thought to help us pray. Cover the basics first. Right, this prayer is not intended to be the catch-all of all prayers. Here's the problem with how this prayer is used. We pray the prayer, most people know it by heart, and they recite it, and that's it. That's all they know. That's all they do. This is just the basics. When I was a hospital chaplain, for those 7 years. I kept a 3x5 card with the Lord's Prayer on it because sometimes I would get into situations with families and they would say, you know, would you recite the Lord's Prayer for us? You know, that's just their tradition. You know, you don't want to disappoint them. But unfortunately, I didn't have it memorized. So I would pull out my card and I'd say, sure, say it with me. Our Father who art in heaven. And solve that problem. Why didn't I commit it to memory? Well, because it didn't happen that often, too. I think it's a misunderstanding what the prayer is all about. It's not intended to be recited as part of a service. Okay, it's a cover the basics. And it divides itself into two parts. And the way you know it divides itself into two parts, look up here. Greek gives you a third person imperative. You don't do that in English. In English, you can only give a command in the second person. And we don't even give the subject. We don't say, you go here. We say, go there. It's a command. Go get me a donut. So that's you, go get me a donut. Okay, it's second person. You stand, plural, you all stand. Texan, you have can distinguish between singular and plural. But there's third person commands in Greek. And we don't have any way to translate it because we don't do that with our language. So it's translated like, let him be loosed. Let him go. Let her stand. Let her work. Those are commands in Greek. It's the same as the second person, but it's the third person. It's a command in the third person. Now, in this prayer, the first three of these statements are all in the third person. And the second three are all in the second person. And that's a significant difference. The first part is have good theology. So cover the basics first. Start with God and have good theology. That's verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass when he was in a certain place praying, as he ceased, a certain one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to be praying, just as also John taught his disciples. Apparently, John's disciple and Christ's disciple got together and compared notes, and of course, Christ's disciples, they think they're at the top of the educational program because they're with Christ. And John's disciples said to Christ's disciples, John has taught us to pray. And Jesus' disciples said, duh. So, note to self, go back and fix this. So, when Christ was saying, hey, you know, John taught his disciples to pray. You know, we're behind on this part of the course. So Christ says, fine. Verse 2. So he said to them, to the disciples, whenever you are praying, whenever you might pray, it's in subjunctive, whenever you might pray, at some point, okay, if you're going to pray, fine. Say these things. Our Father, that is the one who's in heaven, make your name holy. So you have, first off, you're addressing this to the Father who's in heaven, the Heavenly Father. And then the command, third singular imperative, make your name holy. God wants His holiness manifested. Okay? Make your name holy. Notice the next one. Make your kingdom come. Again, it's a third person command. So you start with God, and in your theology concerning God, you recognize that this Heavenly Father wants His holiness manifested, and His kingdom is what? Is coming. It's a future kingdom, as I've taught before. So it's may your kingdom come, but again, it's an imperative. God, make your kingdom come. God, make your name holy. And then the last one here, make your will come into existence as in heaven, even as on the earth. So this last one, he says, you know, the way you want things done up in heaven, your wishes are done there. Make them the same here down on earth. So this third issue here is Christ's or God's wishes are contested. There's a contest going on concerning His wish or will. And the prayer is, make it like it is in heaven, where there's no questions asked and people follow your will. Make that down here on earth. So start with God and start with good theology. Your heavenly Father wants His holiness manifested, His kingdom to come, and His wishes realized here on this earth. Again, it follows almost out of the last point. It's not about you or your stuff. It's about God, His holiness, His coming kingdom, His wish, His will. So if your theology is right, now the relationship changes. So concerning God, our Heavenly Father, His holiness, His kingdom, His will on this earth, get the theology right. It's about you. Now He moves into the second, where you actually are commanding God. These are imperatives, again. Like Martha, who says, "Speak to my sister." That's an imperative. Now, in this next part of this prayer, you're to tell God what you need. The first thing you need is provision. Be giving to us our necessary bread according to each day. Interesting. It's not saying tomorrow's meals. I think this looks at the issue of provision. And again, you are looking to God, having settled those things initially about who He is. Now you're literally commanding Him to be giving. Give us what's necessary for this day. Give us the bread that we need today. Provision. Next one, forgiveness. Is it okay? Let me just chase a rabbit here. Is it okay to command God to give you bread? Give us. It is, I guess so too. These are things that God has already told you He wants to do, so it's certainly acceptable in this kind of a context to do it. It puts prayer in a little bit of different nuance, doesn't it? Prayer is, the essence of prayer is what? Asking. What you're doing when you're praying is asking. Here it takes a little step higher. God's already told you He's going to provide it for you. So you step up and you say, "I need it now." It's a different nuance. Always with, your will be done. But that's not in this passage. This is just telling you what Christ says when you pray, do this. Give us, be giving to us what we need today. And another provision. Forgiveness. Verse 4. We need provision. We also need forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we also are forgiving all of our debt makers. Interesting change here. So commanding God to forgive us of our sin. And by the way, we're busy forgiving everybody who's indebted to us as well. Are there people that need to ask you for forgiveness? Well, of course there are. Not just a small list. If you kept track of it, you'd need to carry it around with two wheels to carry it. But there's lots of things that are done to you and said to you all the time that need forgiving. And we're also forgiving all the people that are owing us. The last one here is deliverance. And don't bring us into temptation or trial. It's the same word. You can't tell from context whether it's temptation or trial. They're identical. But deliver us, snatch us from evil. It could be the evil one. It's not really sure whether it's evil in general or a specific person that's referred to, meaning the devil. So we need provision, forgiveness, and this snatching out of testing. Don't even put us in the situation. But if we're there, snatch us, deliver us from it. So these are the cover the basics first. Good theology, and then what we need. Your relationship with God. So, principles or thoughts about praying, first off, it's not about you or your stuff. And cover the basics first. Who God is, what He wants with His program, and then how that affects you. You need provision, you need forgiveness, and you need deliverance from trial. All right, this last section here from verse 5 through 13 is put together to help you with the most difficult thing about prayer. The most difficult thing about prayer is to keep praying. That's what makes praying hard. You pray today, and well, what about tomorrow? Well, you know, you keep stopping prayer. So this is what he wants you to do. Just stop, don't stop asking. Look at verse 5. And he said to them, who of you will have a friend and will go to him at midnight and might say to him, Friend, lend to me 3 loaves because a friend has come who's been on the road to me and I don't have anything to set before him. And that one from within answers and said, hey man, leave me alone. Trouble me not, because already the door has been shut and the children are with me in bed. Interesting first century worldview. You realize, of course, that Americans, how children sleep and where children sleep is an expression of culture. You know that. We had an Indian mother come and visit her high school graduate. And it was absolutely not a problem for them to stay in the guest room and share a bed. Absolutely not a problem for the mother and the 18-year-old boy to sleep in the same room. They're from India. Okay? It's cultural. Cultural. I remember the first time we took a bunch of Koreans to an overnight night camp. And I observed some things that blew my mind. So I called one of the elders in the Korean church that's a friend of mine. I said, okay, before I do anything, I'm going to call you and find out, well, how far off I am on this. And so I told him that, you know, you couldn't keep the boys out of the same bed. And he says, oh, put them on the phone. I'll explain to them that they cannot do that in America. It's a different world over there. Nothing sexual about it, which helps you understand some of the passages about, you know, at the second coming, 2 men will be in one bed. You know, in America, we go all weird ways with that. It's just, this guy, without batting an eye, says, I can't get up. The children are in bed with me. The door's already been shut. They probably only had one bed. I cannot arise and give to you. Verse 8. I say to you, even if he will not give to him, having arisen, because he is his friend, because also of his shamelessness, his audacity, he will arise and give it to him as much as he needs. So this first parable, you have somebody come to your house. You don't have anything to feed him. Midnight, you go next door to your neighbor. Hey, wake up! Go away. Go away. Probably second story, the animals in the first story. Go away. It's midnight. And you just keep staying there. You know if you knock long enough, he'll open the door. I could tell you that. Oh, yeah. So you keep knocking at the door until he shouts at you, go away. It's not going to happen. I'm not going away. You want to get rid of this guy? How are you going to get rid of your neighbor? Give him what he wants. That's his point. Don't stop asking. I tell you, because of the audacity, the shamelessness, he asks over and over again. And he's going to give him as much as he needs. Let's solve this problem. Go back home. No problem. Verse 9. And I tell you, ask. He's commanding us all. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For all the ones, every single one asking is receiving, and seeking is finding, and knocking it will be opened, without exception. You don't have to have some kind of a special relationship with God to have this in place. Don't stop praying. God will answer your prayer without exception. And then he goes the other direction. Don't stop asking, because if you ask, you'll receive it. Now, what of you, which father among you, if a son were to ask for bread, you'll give him a stone? Your kid comes up to you, "Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have some bread?" "Sure, here." And you pick up a stone and give it to him. Chew on that for a while. Would you do that to your little boy, little girl? Or also a fish. "Dad, can I have some dried fish?" "Can I have a fruit roll-up?" "No, you can't have a fruit roll-up. Here's a snake. Take this." Phineas says, "Can I have some food?" "No, here." Or else, if you ask for an egg, "Dad, can I have an egg?" You'll hand him a scorpion. That's scary. All right, here's your quiz for the day. Do you know what the Greek word for scorpion is?
Scorpion.
Scorpion. Therefore, I love this verse. You've heard me quote this over and over again. Just in the backhanded context of teaching his main men, his disciples, prayer, he says this. Therefore, verse 13, "Therefore, if you being evil," wow, take it by faith. "Therefore, if you being evil," Peter, James, John, Thaddeus, glad my mom didn't call me Thaddeus. All of these guys, he says, you are evil. I can Mark 10, the rich young ruler, "Good master," Christ stops him and says, no. "Don't call me good. There's only one that's good, and that's God." In other words, when you use that term of me, understand that I am good. Christ is good. You are not. If you being evil, and the term that he uses for being is not even the simple verb for is. You, in a general and absolute sense, you exist in an evil condition. Very powerful words. He's not just saying you are evil. Your condition, who you are and what you are in your essence, is evil. If you are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more rather the Father, that is the one who is in heaven, will give the Holy Spirit to the ones asking him. I think the Holy Spirit here is put as the best gift that God could give. And to every believer, God has already given the Holy Spirit. Proof positive that the Heavenly Father is incredibly generous and good. So his point here, as you go through it, is don't stop asking. Have the audacity to continue to ask, because every single one who asks is going to receive. And just think about it. You have a loving, kind, generous, good Heavenly Father. Can you give good gifts to your children? Yes, and you're evil. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you incredible good gifts? So don't stop asking. All right, three thoughts on praying. It's not about you or your stuff. Cover the basics first. Who's God and what do you need? And then don't stop asking.